But then on the weekends, they don't have enough to eat. And so Food for Kids sends backpacks with food home with the kids each weekend. I think about 1,500 or so are fed, 1,200 kids are fed every weekend in our community with Food for Kids. And so as you leave this morning, there are wooden boxes by each of the exits. Those are our mission boxes. And I invite you to be generous so that we can make sure the children in our community have enough to eat and therefore can focus to learn. Each week at Trinity, we want everyone to feel like this is a place where you are at home, where you find a home and a community and where you're loved and supported. And so this morning I say to you, welcome home. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. If you don't know them, please introduce yourself. Don't be afraid to ask their name.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Grateful to be gathered here this morning in your presence, to offer our worship, to bring you glory, honor, and praise for who you are and the work you are doing in and through our lives. Use this hour of worship to transform us, to change our hearts, we pray. And now would you join me in affirming our faith together using this statement of faith from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. enter into this time of prayer together, I want to begin by acknowledging that we have all arrived here this morning from different spaces and places in our lives, bringing with us joys and celebrations of things that God is doing in and through us, concerns on our hearts that we want to bring to God today. And so as we enter into the time of prayer, I will begin with a moment of silence to allow you to speak to God in the quiet of your heart about those things. You see on the screen before you the names of those folks who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. We invite you to keep them in your prayers. And the focus of today's prayer time is going to be, as was already mentioned, on our Trinity High School seniors who have all graduated this weekend and we will be blessing and sending forth. It's appropriate this morning that we will be praying for these high school seniors because of this invitation that I'm about to make. This Saturday at annual conference, Drew Wiesman, who grew up here at Trinity in children's ministry and youth ministry, will be ordained. And he began to discern his calling to ordain ministry because of the ministries of this church. You guys nurtured him in his faith, and so it's appropriate that you will be praying for him as we will be praying for these seniors here this morning. I invite you to also pray for me and my family as I am also ordained, and I humbly thank you this morning for these past 5 years where you have so lovingly cared for me and supported me, without which I would not be participating in the ordination service. I'm completely convinced of that, so thank you. And I invite you to unite your heart with mine and let us go to God in prayer. God of amazing love and unfailing grace, this morning we celebrate with praise and thanksgiving all that you have done in and through the lives of our graduating high school seniors. And we thank you, O God, for the season that you entrusted them to our care. As this chapter of their lives comes to an end and another begins, we bless these students and send them forth in your name, praying that you will continue to graciously fill them with a deep and abiding knowledge of your great love for them. You have created them to live as part of your story, the story in which your glory and honor and truth and beauty and grace and love are at the center. The story in which your mission to love people, places, and things to new life, to leave the world better than they found it, is the central mission. By your Spirit, may their campuses and dormitories, as well as their future homes, neighborhoods, and places of work, play, and worship, be better places. More life-giving places, because they are in those places as instruments of your grace and peace. May they tend to the world with open hearts and healing hands, helping to bring forth your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And now we speak this blessing on them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
I come to the garden. Thank you.
difference in the lives of these kids. And so we thank you. We thank you for your generosity and your commitment to give back to God and for the ways that can be used back to grow and nurture our children and youth in your place. Let's pray then. Gracious and loving God, you are the giver of all good gifts. We are grateful today for your generosity in our lives, for the many ways that you pour out blessing upon us. And we ask that you would bless the gifts that you give back to me this morning. Multiply them, and may they be used to continue to help us to spread your sight, your salt, and your light, to help us to make a difference in the lives of all people, especially children and youth, so that they might come to know and to follow Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Our text today is going to come from the first epistle, or the first letter that the Apostle John wrote. And just like John's gospel, this letter is filled with images of light and darkness, of sin and forgiveness, of love and truth and belonging. John writes this letter making an assumption. He makes the assumption that just as children should resemble their parents, so God's children are supposed to resemble God's likeness. However, the distinguishing traits of God's children really have nothing to do with the appearances we often speak of, like the color or texture of someone's hair, or their skin tone, or the shape of their nose, or the shape of their eyes. For John, God's children should be recognizable by two distinguishing traits. Love, which Aaron is going to preach on from this letter next week, and obedience. Obedience to joyfully living truth-filled lives in the light of Christ. And John writes this particular letter to address two things. The first was to address some false teachings that had started to crop up within the church that were altering the good news of what forgiveness in Christ and what our salvation in Christ is supposed to be about. And he wrote this in his own words, so that our joy might be full. And our text today is going to come from the first chapter, and so it's going to come from 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 5 through 10. I'll be reading from the Message. Hear now the word of God. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life, the Greek word there was koinonia, often translated fellowship. If we claim that we experience koinonia with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life, same word, koinonia, with one another. As the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we're out and out contradicting God, making a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Light of the world, who took on our flesh and made a way for our forgiveness and salvation, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here so that as the Scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So I had chosen this text a little over a month ago when I was looking at different options for preaching, and I landed on it because I loved the idea of belonging. And if you haven't noticed yet, I gravitate towards anything that allows me to preach on bearing God's image in the world. And this is the first weekend of summer. Our kids just started vacation along with our teachers. Our seniors are graduating. And so to talk about belonging and being in the light so that our joy might be full felt like a great place to start off the summer. But then I got deeper and deeper into the text and realized that I couldn't just preach about those things. Preaching the text that we just read together, honestly, means that I had to preach about the problem of sin and how God reconciled that in Jesus, which is frankly not at all what I wanted to preach about, in part because I know all too well that I sin. I sin unintentionally and sometimes quite intentionally. But my reluctance to preach about the problem of sin has more to do than just a keen sense of my own need for God's grace. It's because, from my perspective, I feel like all too often what gets highlighted in the media and on the news casts a hypocritical shadow over the church as Scripture gets misused as a weapon for casting judgment and proclaiming damnation on other people, all in the name of dealing with sin. I also believe for far too long that our hypocrisy has been the loudest voice the world hears, rather than witnessing our own transformation, or witnessing the love we have for one another, or hearing loud and clear that God loves us all. But we're in this text, and I have selected it, so as far as I can see, the only way out of it is to go through it, so I am going to preach on the problem of evil. Here we go. The Apostle John, as well as John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, might summarize sin this way. Sin is a reality. Like gravity, it is a matter of fact. It is the result of human rebellion against God's ways and our desire to be God rather than to love God. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the decision to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since then, sin has rippled throughout the cosmos and infected, at least in part, every aspect of creation. This means that nothing has escaped being tainted in some way by sin. Sin encompasses the brokenness that has already existed and sins that we commit that perpetuates the cycle of suffering, alienation, and death in this world. But here's the thing. Contrary to what some false teachings proclaim, God is not waiting for us to be found out just so God can dole out punishment. God already knows all of our sins. And what's more, the consequences of our sin are already a matter of fact as well. Our sin is already causing pain and suffering in our lives, in the lives of others, and in creation. And then on the other hand, if that's not the way we bend, we might think that we are hiding it well. We've got it under control. In which case, I think the Apostle John would say, you're only fooling yourself. Either way, God is not wringing God's hands wondering how to solve this problem. God has already taken care of the problem of sin when God took on human flesh and moved into our neighborhood. His name was Jesus. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, you might remember a story about an adulterous woman who was caught in the act. The religious leaders drug her out into the light, into the streets, and were fully expecting to stone her to death. Only God showed up and got in their way. Trying to trip Jesus up, they asked him if their actions were justified, knowing full well they had every right under Mosaic law to stone this woman. And what was Jesus' response? Whoever among you has not sinned, you may cast the first stone. One by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away. Kind of baffled. If sin is such a problem, if sin is the reason our relationships are so fractured, that our world is so broken, that death even exists in the first place, why in the world would Jesus have responded this way? I think it's because Jesus knew something that we are often slow to accept. Judgment is not the antidote for sin. Love is. Kind of love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, forgives all things, and is able to redeem all things. That's the amazingly good news of the New Testament. God is not angry at us, ready with arm poised to stone us when we confess our sins. Not in the least. As Eugene Peterson paraphrases in the Message in John's third chapter, verses 16 and 18, he writes it this way. This is how much God loved the world. God gave his only son, his one and only son, God didn't go to all that trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger at the world, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the sentence of death without even knowing. The Apostle John speaks of our confession as being something that cleanses and heals and then enables God's forgiveness to restore and redeem us. Even so, even when we hear those words, we still often resist living openly and truthfully with God and with one another. I think that that's in part because even after 2,000 years, when Jesus told us to stop judging each other, we still do it. Some of you may be familiar with the work of Brené Brown and her research on shame. She tells us that guilt is actually something that's healthy. Guilt compels us to acknowledge, I have done something bad. Shame, on the other hand, is unhealthy. Shame declares, I am bad. And in her book, The Gift of Imperfection, Brown goes on to say that our sense of belonging can either be positively impacted by guilt or negatively impacted by shame. She defines belonging as the human desire to be part of something larger than us, and then adds, this yearning is so primal. It's literally woven into our DNA. This yearning is so primal that we often try to acquire it by fitting in or seeking approval, which are not only hollow substitutes for belonging, but often barriers to it. Remember that word koinonia that I pulled out of our text? Translated fellowship, a shared life with God or with each other. Within the essence of what koinonia is all about is deeply embedded this sense of real belonging. And that's God's goal for all of us, to live in the light with one another in ways that are authentic and meaningful even as we grow in grace. This is the holiness that God calls us into. And when we're cut off from God or ourselves or others because of sin, we feel less than whole. We may not be able to name it. We simply know instinctively that something is missing. Here's the challenge, though. As long as our understanding of sin and forgiveness are rooted in an ideology of shame, then to admit that we have sinned means that we are claiming that we are unworthy of love. That we don't belong, that there will be no wholeness or peace in our lives. And so we hide. We hide our sin, we hide our shame. And then, when we are loved for someone that we feel like we are only pretending to be, or we're only truthfully being in part, then any affection or affirmation that we get only contributes and breeds more hollowness. We say to ourselves, if you really knew me, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. And in that state, our secrets begin to torture us. They eat away at our souls, and they make us feel less and less and less worthy. All the while, we fear that if we try to come out and tell the truth, then what will happen to the woman, with the adulterous woman who was caught in the act? What happened to her is going to happen to us. If we come out and tell the truth, there is going to be a spotlight on us. And as soon as we tell that truth, the only thing people are going to be able to see is our sin. They won't be able to see us because what will get in the way is our greed or our lust or our self-righteousness. Or our adultery, or our stealing, whatever it is our sins have been. whatever good we might be is going to get lost. Because people will know our sin. And if this is our experience, or if that is our expectation, then no wonder we resist confessing and living truthfully in the light. But thankfully, it's not God's understanding of it at all. God isn't looking to punish us for our sins. God doesn't have to. Our sins bring with them punishments all of their own. That's not to say there aren't consequences for our sin, because there are. And sometimes, the wreckage of what's really going on underneath the facade that we have created to try to cover things up requires some major wound repair before real healing and reconciliation can take place. Our confession merely stops our sins from causing any further damage. And as someone who has gone through the pain and agony of having to confess some downright ugly sins in my distant past, I can tell you that the hard work of coming clean is real, and sometimes it's painful. But it pales. Any pain that we might experience in that pales in comparison to the ongoing, excruciating suffering that we endure being trapped in the shadows of isolation and secrecy and shame. Sin hurts. It hurts us, others, creation. But forgiveness and redemption, well, they are just as real. And with them comes real joy and a real sense of love and a real sense of belonging. And that's exactly what Jesus' death on the cross is all about. When some people try to explain how does Jesus' death on the cross reconcile our sins, some might say that on the cross, Jesus stands in for us to take the punishment we deserve. This idea is often referred to as substitutionary atonement. Others offer a different perspective called the blessed exchange. Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber, in her book Accidental Saints, sums up that theory this way. On the cross, she writes, God gathers up all our sin, all our broken junk, into God's own self and transforms all that death into life. As Jesus takes our crap, God exchanges it for blessedness. I love Nadia. She's incredibly blunt. So in other words, what she's telling us in her summary is that God takes the spotlight off of our sins and places it on Christ. And just like this stained glass window, God takes shattered and fractured pieces of our life that are a result of sin, and God takes it all into God's self and makes something beautiful and whole out of it. Our sin for God's mercy, so that we can see ourselves and others for who we truly are. We are children of the light, vessels of God's image forged in love. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who every human being is. Our sin for God's mercy. On the cross, all of our failures, all of our shame can be washed. When we are courageous enough to come out of the darkness and to confess our sins before a holy God who wants nothing more than to forgive us and make us whole. Can you hear the Spirit this morning as she says, you are loved. You where we could come together in safe spaces to bare our souls and to confess our sins and to receive the encouragement that we need to continue living our lives in the light. Sometimes we do this well, and sometimes we fail miserably. Our role is not to judge each other or to confess someone else's sins for them. Our role is to be obedient to confessing our own sins and to learn how to love God and love each other and love ourselves well. As I was working on this sermon and trying to think of ways to bring this to life, I had written down a number of sins in the shape of a human being. And then my daughter, Abigail, who is 6 years old, came up as I was finishing it and said, "Mommy, you made a man. What are those words?" And I said, "Well, those are sins. Those are the things that we do to harm ourselves or cause others suffering." And she looked at my paper for a second and said, "You know what, Mommy? He needs a heart. Can I give him a heart?" And I handed her the piece of paper, and I thought fully that she was going to put a heart within the man, so the man knew how to make better choices. Not what she did at all. She took it. I don't know if you can see this or not, but she drew a heart above the man and wrote the word love. Evidently, Abigail did. Children ministry is working. Judgment isn't the antidote for sin. Love is. Along with our seniors, and all of us gathered here, as we go out into the world, along with everything else we believe and share, that should be the good news we take with us into the world. Because we are made to be children of the light. Created to live in meaningful relationships that are open and honest with God and with each other, where love abounds, and we feel free to obediently and continuously live truthfully. And even when we don't get it perfect, we still belong in the light, because that's where perfect love casts out fear and shame. And that's where perfect love changes our sin for God's sin. Without confession and forgiveness, we are doomed to remain hidden in the shadows, living in darkness and isolation. And so today, as I conclude this sermon, we're going to go straight into our communion liturgy, because it begins with words of confession and pardon, words of grace that we offer to one another. And I'm inviting you, as we go through this liturgy, to genuinely join me, so that we can all earnestly live in the light where we belong, and so the joy may be full of you. Will you join me in our liturgy? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory be to God. Amen.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I'd invite those who are serving today to come forward at this time in order to prepare the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open to everyone who is here with us, because God's love is deep and wide enough to welcome all of us, every one of us, wherever we have come from. So this morning, whether you're here for the first time or you're here all the time, if you sense God calling you to be in relationship with God and with your human brothers and sisters, to turn away from all that is wrong and turn toward the light, please come and receive. You'll come to the pair of servers in front of your section. They'll offer you a piece of bread, and then you'll take that bread and dip it into the cup, receiving the two elements together. After you've received, you can return to your seats, or if you like, up here at the front, there is space for you to always come and offer prayers to God. Let us celebrate. Mighty God, we give you thanks for the mystery of your grace by which you feed us at this table and nourish us for lives that welcome and live into the light. So as we go from this place, may we follow you, taking your lead out into the world so that others might experience your light as well. Amen.
Be bearers of that light. Go be bearers of love in the world and share that good news with others. In the name of Christ, go in peace and joy and hope and love. Amen. Oh, what is it? Chairs. Sorry, don't go yet. That was the benediction, but we need those of you who are able, who it's not going to be a strain for your body, to stay and help us to put the chairs away for vacation Bible school. Hundreds of kids are coming here tomorrow. Help them stay if you can. Amen.
May God's blessings surround you each day.